Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your mercy, your kindness, and your love. As we enter your word this morning, we do not enter into it presumptuously, but rather we enter into it with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who indeed will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further pray for mercy, to be faithful so that indeed I will deliver the word with precision. Yes, redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said. In our last lesson, in the first four verses, Peter begins to tell us how precious our faith in Christ is. And he says, you know, grace and peace be multiplied to them that have obtained like precious faith. You know, when you know something is precious, then you know the value that it gives to you. You know, talk about precious diamonds and precious jewels and stuff. But this is the most precious thing. Amen. And that precious, this faith is made available to us through the right standing that God and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ, have made available to all men. And he goes on to tell us, this is just a brief review, that grace and peace be multiplied. And I explain that, you know, the grace of God is the favor of God that causes him to give us a measure of his divine nature. The Bible says, you know, in his favor is life. And what happens is that each time God gives it, he multiplies it. He multiplies it, depending, of course, on the attitude of your heart, which is the honesty and humility of your heart. And as he multiplies it, over time, it will get to a place where the measure of life and power you receive will become so great. We call it the spirit without measure. And that's what we see in the ministry of Christ. In fact, the Apostle John, I don't think I mentioned this in my last lesson, I don't recall doing so. You know, he says, you know, of his fullness have we received of him grace upon grace. And that really captures the spirit of what we're talking about here. That fullness does not come like that automatically. It comes grace upon grace. How come? Grace is multiplied. The grace is multiplied. See, by the mercy and the grace of God, the grace of God upon my life today is not the same as the grace of God upon my life 5 years ago. When I say now, in Jesus' name I have life, the measure of life I get from that single one confession now is far greater than the measure I used to get maybe 5 years ago. Why? Because it's multiplied. If I have grown... You know, and by the mercy and the grace of God, I trust I have. You know, as you grow spiritually, the Bible says grace and peace, you know, be multiplied unto you. In this same Peter, I think it was in the first epistle, he said grow in grace, or maybe this one, you know, grow in grace. That's why we need to grow in grace, so that the measure of the life and the power of God that God releases to and through us, you know, multiplies, you know, exponentially, if you like, for those of us who are mathematically minded, you know, that is in powers of 10. The thing just keeps, you know, escalating, and it gets to a point where, you know, you have so much of the power of God, like the Lord Jesus did. And that's why the Bible says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, for we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of Father. Father, what? Full of grace and truth. It was the grace upon his life that had multiplied to such a great extent that brought that glory. We beheld. Who is talking? John. These were the guys who were with him. You know, John and Andrew and Philip and you know, his disciples. They saw it. So he said, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You know, I've said this before, but it does bear repetition. Jesus is the only person that was born naturally sinless. Now, he's the first begotten from the dead, but he's the only begotten of the Father. There's a big difference. Hallelujah. He's the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. He's the first person to be born again. Hallelujah. But he's the only person that has been born sinless, and there'll be no other person like that. Hallelujah. So in that sense, he's the only begotten of the Father, but he is the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you and I, you know, we got a good inheritance there. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is our senior brother. He's the firstborn, and your number is there somewhere. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And just like he was full of grace and truth, you and I need to grow so that we also are full of grace and truth. Grace is mercy, the favor of God that brings life. Truth is the word. Jesus was so full of the word of God. He was so full of the word of God. It tumbled out of him. And you know, thinking about it, you know, I really thank God for the wonderful example the Lord Jesus Christ has left for us, you know, to follow in. And I'm greatly encouraged. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't have a Bible like you. Now, he had a Bible, but not like you. He didn't. The only one he heard was when he went to the synagogue on Saturday. He didn't. They, in those days, the Bible was written in scrolls. Isaiah alone, you can't carry it. It'd be so heavy. Not talk of Isaiah and Genesis. You know, there is no, back in those days, before the printing press was invented, there is no way you could carry physically a whole Bible. Because it was written in scrolls, and those scrolls were heavy. That's why they kept them in the synagogue. And so when you want to read from a particular place, like the time he went to Nazareth and they got angry and wanted to stone him, you know, he said, they would sit down, and then he stood up to read. And then he would ask for a particular scroll. So he asked for Isaiah. Then they have to unwind it to the point where he got to where in Isaiah 61, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It wasn't something you didn't just... It's not like we are so privileged. Like we today just have, you know, you even have it on your iPad. Praise the Lord. Just press one button. Immediately you get there. Amen. Now, this is the encouragement. I said all that to say this. If the Lord Jesus, with a limited, in that sense, access to the written word of God, could be full of grace and truth, it's no difficulty for you to be. Give yourself a clap offering if you can. And if you can't, say, oh me. If you can't say amen, then say, oh me. Oh me. You should be full of grace and truth. You should be, you know, I'm going to be talking about that in my main message today. You know, we need to give attention to the word of God. You know, have the word, you know, richly. The word of God should be in your heart. You know, and you know, by the time the Lord Jesus, you know, manifested, that is, you know, when he was 30 years old, all those years in Nazareth, when he was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, you know, all those, you know, what we call the silent years, you know, he was listening every day, going every day. So by the time he was 30, he was full of it. Hallelujah. And you know, the same thing is true of you and I. You know, by now you're 5 years old as a Christian, 10 years old as a Christian, you should be full of the word. Because you should have read the Bible through at least 3 or 4 times. Not the whole thing. When I was a young Christian, and I was a student at that time, you know, with all the distractions of school and everything, if I call them distractions, because the word of God is the main thing, you know, going to school and lectures and all of that, which is, there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But, you know, in my first year, I made it a point to finish the Bible. And we're giving you a Bible study guide at the back of the book Keeping Yourself in the Love of God, and all our books you can is on our website too. There's a Bible reading guide. You know, make it a goal to finish the Bible in 1 year at first. Then there's a second Bible reading that helps you to cover it in 3 years. And then just keep doing that. So by the time you're 3 years, by the time you're 15 years old as a Christian, do you understand? You should have read the whole Bible through 5 times. And you know there's something about only one amen. People are looking at me. I'm not going to ask you to put up your hand and say, how long have you been a Christian? And how many times have you read? You know, by the time you're 20 years old as a Christian, you should have gone through the Bible, you know, about 6 or 7 times. And you know that there's the way God has made the human brain, you know, repetition and reinforcement. You see, if you keep reading the same thing over and over and over and over again, after some time it becomes permanent. It becomes permanent in you. You know, we do that with natural things. Amen. You know, everyone used to cram for exams. You know, like for example, I can quote parts of Chinua Achebe's Things Fall Apart. I read it 40 years ago. I've not read that book, you know. Okonkwo was known throughout the 7 villages. Yeah, he was called the cat because his back would never touch the ground. And so on and so on. I don't remember all of it. But I remember enough, you know. I remember, you know, I read it 40 years ago. But how do I remember? Because I read it over. When I was in Form 3, Form 4, I could quote portions of that book continuously without looking at it. You know, because you have to do it to pass. You know, now you have to do this one to pass the exams of life. The tests that are going to come. You have to know the word full of grace and truth. So he did it with limited resources. You can do it with unlimited resources. You can have the Bible, you know, we're so privileged. Not only do you have the written word, you know your Bible can talk now. If I press, I don't want to distract the service. I have on this my e-sword, there's a voice for the King James. Just press it, you'll start talking. The Bible, you'll start reading it to you. So maybe you're driving your car or you're something, so you can't read the Bible, just put it on. Instead of listening to Take My Money. What you hear is what you are. Yeah. You know, when we're doing the reception on Friday, you know, for Mommy's PhD and Sister Fumi and Mrs. Adeboy and all of that, and they brought one DJ, I don't know where they got him from. You know, to... Yeah, I was just playing all kinds of funny things. I said, where did they get this guy from? So Pastor Boyega had a nice CD, so I said, let's go and give that CD. And nice music. You know, this generation has been brought up on junk. And that's why, you know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What you feed into your mind is going to determine your value system. It's going to determine what you like, what you desire. Hello, somebody. And that's why if you put the Bible inside, that's what you're going to feel like. That's what you're going to desire. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. All right. And so, he went on to tell us, you know, that Jesus, God has given unto us through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, his knowledge of his sacrifice, dying for us, you know, shedding his blood, his resurrection from the dead, gives us access to, he's given us divine power to give us all things. I didn't hear you. That pertain unto life and godliness. We spent some time on this yesterday, or rather in our last lesson. You know, life there, I was going to speak more about it today, is the divine nature. Is the divine nature. It is what is inside God that makes God God. I know it sounds, but that's what it is. I got that definition from John 5:26. See, as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. So what is life? Is what the Father has in himself. Very simple. Praise the Lord. is the thing that makes God God. God's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is good, you know, like they sing in Lagos all the time, praise the Lord, which is true, you know. You know, Jesus, they said, this guy came up to Jesus and said, you know, good master, he said, there's none good except God. Now, what makes God good? Zoe. What makes God wise? Zoe. What makes God powerful? Zoe. So, hey, hang on a minute. So, if God has given you his life, then God has made you a God like himself. Amen. Because the same life that makes him good, the same life that makes him wise, the same life that makes him powerful is inside you. So with that same life, you too can become good, you too can become wise, and you too can become powerful. That's what he's talking about. According as his divine power hath given unto us some things. Oh, he didn't leave anything out. All things that pertain unto what? Zoe and godlikeness. You know, the one leads to the other. When you have the life of God, you now become like God. Through the knowledge. Now, it's going to come through knowledge. That's why you need to know this word. And not just head knowledge, you need to have revelation knowledge. You know, and how to act upon the word so that the effect, the benefit can happen here. You know, you can experience it. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. Well, we have quite a stuff to do this morning. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That word precious hits again. He said it in verse 1 or 2. In verse 1, it says, like we have had like precious faith. Then he says, precious. You know, when something is precious, it means it has great value. Hallelujah. I remember years ago when God began teaching me about life scriptures, you know, I sat down and I looked at this. This thing is wonderful. It's actually precious. These promises give you access to greater and greater measures of this divine life. That's what he's talking about. Whereby? I didn't hear you. And I sound like excited people. Is this bad that if I gave you 1 billion in your bank account, amen, this is of greater value. You know why? The 1 billion will finish. If you don't have wisdom, if you're not good, you're not wise, and you're not powerful, that 1 billion will probably end you up with EFCC at the back in the jail, depending on how you got it. I'm serious. You know, money is not money alone. Now, money is important, but money alone without godliness is a disaster. In fact, the money will destroy you. The prosperity of fools, those who don't have divine wisdom, would destroy them. I thank God for the Bible, especially the King James. You know, you don't find that thing in any other version. All the other versions, they play it down or water that translation. I like the King James. The prosperity of fools would destroy them. Period. Hallelujah. So, I want prosperity, but I want it with divine wisdom. Because I don't want the prosperity to destroy me. And you know, is it not an irony, Pastor G, that the guy who wrote that thing was destroyed? His name is Solomon. The very person. You know, that's why just knowing the Bible alone with head knowledge is not enough. We're going to see today in this Bible study. Yeah, it's good in part to have knowledge, but knowledge alone is not enough. Solomon had knowledge. He even had wisdom. He had wisdom about natural things. God gave him, you know, a significant degree of the mind of Christ. The Bible says, you know, God gave him breadth of mind, like the sand at the seashore. He's talking about incredible photographic, incredible mental capacity. Yet he didn't save him. Hello? The wisdom became corrupted through idolatry because he did not learn how through all things that pertain to life and godliness. He didn't learn how to use that thing to control his desires and his passions and his emotions. Everything he saw, he wanted, he would say, fine woman, he will get this one. That one, he will get the one from Egypt, he will get the one. The one from Sidonia, he will get that one. The daughters of the East Country. If you see the way the Bible describes that thing, you know, anytime I read, I also start laughing. You know, only these clave to Solomon clave to them in love. And when he was old, his wives turned his heart away from the Lord. And you know, the thing pained God. You know, and you know the way God wrote it, who had appeared to him twice. See, Solomon's knowledge of God was not superficial, it was one on one. So he knew the true God. He didn't know God like other people just know God by, you know, maybe reading the Bible and all that. God had appeared to him twice. Nothing pained God. Because what Solomon did, he did deliberately. He did deliberately. It was stupidity at the highest level. You know? Can you throw away the knowledge of God for some silly girls? Nice. Hallelujah. I didn't plan to say it's not in my notes, but God's walking over some people. Are you listening to me? Amen. That's why you need godliness. You need to be like God. You need to have the goodness of God. You need to have the wisdom of God. You need to have the power of God with prosperity. Because if you don't, the things the money will give you access to will begin to control your mind and your emotions, rather than God controlling them. Hello. Whereby, verse 4, let's jump to verse 4, because I did all this last time. Given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's how precious these promises are. That's what we're talking about. That by these what? I didn't hear anybody here, except Pastor Guiga. These what? These exceeding great and precious promises, you might be what? Partakers of the divine nature. Stop and think. These people he's written to already have the divine nature. So he's talking about partaking of the divine nature. He's not talking about getting it to be born again. He's talking about increasing the measure of the divine nature. Partakers, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Last time I shared with us about the concept of escape velocity, you know, and the concept of threshold voltage. You see, even when you have the divine nature, if you don't have it in sufficient measure, and it's all being released and generated, you know, you're not converting it. It's like petrol, for example, crude oil. Crude oil is in the ground, and then you bring it up, you know, they pump it out of the ground. You know, if you put crude oil inside your car, it will destroy your engines. You have to, first of all, refine it. And there's a particular grade of refinement that has to be done before it can go into a combustion engine, you know, and then release the power that will move pistons that will cause your car to move. Hello, somebody. You know, spiritually, it's similar. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. Yeah, yes, you have Zoe. That's why you have to pray in tongues. You have to refine that Zoe. And convert it from Zoe to dunamis. And it's amazing, there are different Greek words. The Greek word Zoe is the one for the life of God. Then the Greek word dunamis is the one for power. And then you take, so the life of God is like the petrol or the crude oil. You now pray. That's why you can't just have the life of God alone. You have to pray. And he's praying his spirit that now takes the fuel of the life of God, converts it to dunamis. It is now dunamis. Now goes into the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, the circumstances to make you like God. And that's what it's talking about, having escape. So if I'm not generating and releasing enough dunamis, I don't escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Even though I got Zoe. You know, I used to wonder about these things when I was a younger Christian. I know these people are born again. I know he's born again, yet he's behaving like the devil. What's happening here? Not sufficient Zoe, not sufficient dunamis. just like the rocket. I explained it last time. You fight, you know, from the earth. That's why they put all kinds of liquid nitrogen and, you know, liquid hydrogen and all the fuel that they put, you know. And usually the payload, you know, if you see a rocket, you know, it might be maybe about a 5-6 story building when it takes off. By the time you get into outer space, just one tiny thing. Because most of it is fuel. And, you know, the booster, they have to be ignited at particular times. So it gets up, gets a particular altitude. They ignite the second booster. And one part of the fuel is already burnt out. They jettison it from the main rocket. And keeps going, boom, 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 until it gets out of the gravitational pull of the Earth. That's the same. It's amazing how these the parallels, you know, the same thing spiritually. Yeah, you have to pray, and then you boost the thing up. Then you move on higher. You boost it again. You move on higher. No one on man say pray without ceasing. Because if you don't get to a particular level, that gravitational pull of sin will bring you down after a while. But if you learn the secret, that's what he's teaching us now. You know, he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if you learn to partake of the divine nature in sufficient measure, you learn to convert it to power in sufficient measure, you will escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Next verse. Glory be to God. And to knowledge temporal. And beside this, beside what? You know, it's good to think, brethren. You know, when you read your Bible, don't throw your brain outside. Hello, somebody. And beside this, beside the divine nature. And beside, in other words, let's say it another way. In addition, and besides this, so having the divine nature and partaking in the divine nature is not the end of the story. Hello, somebody. That's why you see so many born again Christians who have the divine nature yet are defeated and are not escaping the corruption of the world through lust. You find them sinning, adultery, all kinds of pride and unforgiveness. But he's a child of God. Sure, he's a child of God. Sure, he has divine nature, but he has not learned, and that's what he's teaching us. He has not learned how to get it in sufficient measure and release the power of it in sufficient measure to make him behave like God. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach and is trying to teach the church. I've been in this ministry, you know, for over 30-something years, trying to teach this. You know what? Most Christians are interested in this. It's a disaster. When you're talking about, you don't see them sleeping, you know, and looking around the hall, what's he talking about? You know, they want somebody who come and give some hype. Hype that can't help you. This is the crux of the matter. What Jesus said in another city, the weightier matters of the law. This is the thing, you know, it is the divine. Peter, I gave the example of Peter the other time when I was ministering, you know, on Wednesday. Yeah, I was here on Wednesday. You know, how God had patience with Peter. Peter learned these things over the years. Because you see, Peter kept yielding to the lust of the flesh. Not like Solomon, but you know, Peter would, you know, he would talk too much. He would, you know, he'd let the devil use him, you know. Even later on, after he had become an apostle, you know, after he had manifested, he had raised the dead, you know, and he had the power of God in his life, he still hadn't cornered this concept of godlikeness to a high enough degree, to the point where he even fell into hypocrisy. You know, in Antioch, that Paul had to confront him. But thank God for God's mercy and goodness. Turn to your neighbor and say, Peter can make it, so can you. I didn't hear you. You know, but God was merciful and patient with him. But in fact, Jesus told him, Satan has asked to deal with you. Say it nicely. You know, sift you like wheat. He said, but I pray your faith won't fail. And when you are converted, help your brethren. And that's what he did here using this letter. He learned the secret. So he says, and beside this. And so in addition, yes, we have the divine nature. And that divine nature, I'm paraphrasing so you can get the spirit of what the scripture is saying. You know, and that divine nature has the potential of making you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But the way that thing is going to work is like this. And beside this, giving all diligence. Everybody scream the word diligence. You didn't scream it.
Diligence.
Say it again.
Diligence.
Three more times. Christians hate that word. Christians hate that word. They don't like people. They don't like the word diligence. And you know, he has told us here, if you don't give diligence, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of the divine nature to a very significant degree that you should. And if there's one thing I've tried by the mercy and the grace of God to teach down through the years, is how Christians can be diligent. Diligence is even something that not only works for Christians, even for unbelievers. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. What does it mean to be diligent? It means to apply constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort. Who taught me that? Holy Spirit. I've never read that in any book. It's not in any dictionary. But really, that's what it is. That's what diligence is. Applying constant, then concentrate. That's what you put your being into it. And then well-directed. That's why you need wisdom. Because if you're applying effort, like, you know, there's a book of Ecclesiastes. It says, if the axe is blunt, if it's not sharp, you'll be applying a lot of energy, and yet you won't get results. And that's what discourages a lot of Christians. So when you hear messages like, they're going trying to be diligent, they're trying to do something, but if you're not doing it with wisdom, not everything, you know, then you don't get any results, and after that, you just get tired. That's why they hate diligence. That's why they hate that word, diligence. Amen? So diligence requires wisdom. Concentrated, well-directed, you know, consistent. The word consistent. You know, that's how God's nature is. It's part of the divine attribute. God's consistent. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you children of men are not destroyed. God has... And you know, let me tell you something. You know, some people, oh, you know, some of us are not just like that. You know, I'm just not naturally, you know, I'm not a naturally diligent and consistent person. You just told yourself a biggest lie. Because you are made in the image and likeness of God. And God is diligent. Therefore, you already have diligence inside you. The problem is you don't know how to bring it out. And that's not only true of diligence, it's true of everything God is. Hello? After some years, I was reading something somewhere recently. Yes. It was in the papers yesterday. There's a Nigerian. He lives in England. He's a professor in Oxford. You know? He's a little bit autistic, you know, and his children, they got into the best universities, you know, passed their A levels, you know, with A stars and everything. The Queen was so impressed, she called him to the Buckingham Palace. You know, say, you know, this thing, my own grandchildren say it's hard. And yet your own children, you know, are doing well. And he said, this thing I'm talking about, he said, it's just a question of diligence. He said, and it is a lie when they tell children that you can't do this, you can't do that. He said that they gave him the worst students in one school, in a boarding school in England. You know, they said these children cannot, you know, they can't know math, something. I think it was mathematics or something. He said, by the time he spent 1 year with them, the children were excelling in maths. You see, if they tell you you cannot and you believe it, then you can't. I don't know if you got it. You know, I read after that guy, but you know, even as a young boy, you know. And then, you know, in my early 20s, when I was teaching in a secondary school during my youth corps in Cross River, and then later on I also taught in Kutai, I always told the students, don't ever believe that you cannot know maths. Don't believe it. You see, once you believe it, everybody has the divine potential. The thing is how to spark it and let what is already inside come out. Now, I know when we're all naturally gifted in one area or the other. I know that's true. But I also believe this, that there is nothing you cannot learn, master, and excel in. I believe it with all my heart. It's just a question of diligence. When I was in Form 3, this was even before I got born again, I used to get zero in Yoruba. 0, 5%. You know, that's what I got Form 1, Form 2. Then Form 3, if I was going to do well, there, you know, now my position in the class would be 20-something percent, 14%, because the thing would bring my average down. So you know what I did? Looking back now, it was God who helped me. I didn't even know God then, formally, like where I know him now. You know, I went to those who knew Yoruba in the class. And I said, you should teach me. I humbled myself. You have to humble yourself. I said, they should teach me. And they said, look, the key to this thing is just the accent marks. Olubi, Remimi. And they taught me. And I just diligently took it. Then I learned the Proverbs, you know. And then I just said, I could now read the book. I said, oh. You know, I got 73. In Yoruba. And then I all to the top of the class. But you see, the point I'm making here is this. No matter how abstract, no matter how difficult something is, there is a divine spark. You see, being born again just enhances it. Every human being has God in him. Because man was made in the image and in the likeness of God. So there is greatness in you. Whether you know it or not, whether you exploit it or not, it's there. And don't let anybody ever tell you. I remember one of our nieces, you know, we used to call her Rose or Sharon, my Sarah's sister's daughter, came to stay with us some years ago. In England, they had already said that this child is a, you know, in those places, they just characterize you. You know, maybe the child is not paying attention or she's doing something. They say, this one, you know, she has a learning disability. That's how they call it. Yes! And once they label you, and they keep saying it, and saying it, and saying it, that's what you become. This child said, I want to go and meet Big Mommy in Nigeria. So, they came to Lifeford, this child. You know what happened? When by the time she came here, and my wife started telling her, you can make it, you don't have a learning disability. Do you know by the time she left here, she started getting A stars? She got a first class in her degree in England. She has a good job now. The one they said had a learning disability. In our language, that means don't let them see any rubbish. You are a partaker of the divine nature. There is nothing you cannot learn, master, and excel in. The reason why we go for the ones that we're naturally gifted in is because we don't have the time. Because it takes time. So rather than go and start struggling, like my wife, for example, her father wanted her to do medicine. Now, my wife would have been a great doctor. Looking back now, but she would have just labored for some more years to master chemistry and physics, which she did not have a natural flair for. That doesn't mean she didn't know it, but if she had concentrated on it and spent a longer time, she would have gotten it. But by that time, her classmates would have. But the English that she knew well, where she was naturally talented in, that was the one she took the form and entered the university straight from 4-5. You know, she did 1 year of A levels, then went, you know, and went to University of Jos, you know, and got a great degree, and now she has a PhD in it. Praise the Lord, to the glory of God. But the point I'm making is this: The point I'm making is this. The truth about the matter is, you know, the potential is there. And it takes good teachers and people speaking words of faith instead of words of negativism over you to bring it out. Then looking back now, the way we used to be taught back in those days, some of it was not the best. So it made mathematics look difficult. It made chemistry look difficult. It made physics look difficult, you know. And some of us had to plow through and all of that. Some people were not so resilient. And that's why that potential died. But, you know, when children are taught properly, you find that people can all around us. History, literature, physics, maths, bash, bash, all smash everything. Hello? And beside this, God have mercy on me. Giving all diligence. Giving some diligence. Giving half diligence. You see, when you read the Bible, read it carefully. Do you understand? It's written by the most intelligent person in the universe. And he doesn't emphasize things for nothing. If he says all diligence, he means all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. Now, he's telling you this. You've got the divine nature. Now, you have to diligently, constant, concentrated, and well-directed effort, apply, use your faith that you used to get that divine nature, you know, and then develop, number one, virtue. Now, hold this here and give it to me in the Amplified. We're going to be toggling between the Amplified and the King James. We'll go Amplified, King James, Amplified, King James, Amplified, King James. For this very reason, add your diligence to the divine promises. Now, how do you add your diligence to the divine? It means to the application of the divine promises. Employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop what? Virtue. Now, he defines virtue here beautifully. Excellence. Oh, I didn't hear you. Excellence. Resolution. What does it mean to be resolved? A determined person. Christian energy. Now, let me say all of that in a simple way. He's saying the first thing you should use that divine nature to develop is a determination to always excel and to be good. Let's say it another way. It's honesty and humility of heart. You're going to use that divine nature to work on your will, so you will never be satisfied with anything less than excellence. You will never be discouraged. You know, you are resolute. Most Christians aren't. You know why? They're not taught. How many times do you have the message on this? When I hear a message like, you know, on this, people don't jump there. Just, by the way, let me go there. If you hear people preach about this, you just say divine nature is just prosperity. You know, that God is prosperous, so God wants to prosper. That's true, but that's further down the line. These are the first things. Develop virtue. In other words, use the divine, although those promises, as a Zoe is coming, then begin to say you are determined, you're excellent, some of the prayers were giving you, I choose to fear God. I submit myself to the will of God, even when I don't feel like it. That's virtue, that's resolution. It's resolving. You're determined, and you're allowing the life of God and the power therein to solidify your will, so that your will not change under any circumstance. And you will never be satisfied with anything less than excellent. That's what I have, and I'm still striving for all these years as a Christian. You know, that's why I believe perfection is possible. And that's why I don't accept all these watered down arguments that it cannot be done in this lifetime. We always have the flesh and all that. But you know why? I'm resolute. And I still am developing that attitude of excellence. God will not tell me to do what I can't do.
Hallelujah. Excellence. And we teach that same to the children in Lifeboat and all the children in church here. You know, don't let anybody tell you it can't be done. You can get all A stars. Why not? Why not? Why not? Excellence, resolution. A better word for resolution is determination. That's the first thing. In exercising virtue, develop knowledge. Use the word intelligence. But let me, do you know that it is a resolute heart that has access to knowledge? To lowly is wisdom. You see, your will is the trapdoor to your mind. If the will is wrongly aligned, you can't get the right knowledge. Knowledge follows determination. That's why the Bible says, in somewhere in Proverbs, you know, it says that the thoughts of the diligent tends to plenteousness. Give me that scripture. It's Proverbs 20, I think. We're going to cut back here to 2 Peter. Am I helping anybody here? Am I helping anybody here? I'm just hearing about 3 or 4 guys. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to one. Look at how the heart attitude determines the kind of thoughts it attracts. Read that thing carefully. You see, the person who is determined, applying constant, concentrated effort, he says his thoughts, it's God who gives the thoughts. His thoughts will attract thoughts that will bring increase. The person who is hasty, who has a wrong attitude, is in a hurry, he's not determined, you know, and all that kind of thing, he says only to one, he won't get the right thoughts. So the thoughts, the knowledge, no, that's why, you know, the Bible says, you know, to the lowly is wisdom. You know, a person can study and study and study and study and do that. If the attitude down inside is wrong, do you understand? It can't attract the right knowledge. You have to now think of knowledge in terms of epignosis, which includes knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Because the Greek word here is epignosis, you know. So in developing virtue, is the prerequisite for knowledge. Hello? Peter learned these things the hard way. Because see, look at Peter and Paul. Paul got born again after Peter had been born again for many years. But Paul got knowledge faster than Peter. And Peter began to say, there's something wrong here. Then he began to correct those things. Then he too now started getting the knowledge. Honesty, humility, determination, attitudes of the heart. Mommy's been talking about this in recent times. You know, your attitude depends on your altitude, will determine your altitude. You know, if your attitude is wrong, it affects the clarity of knowledge. When I say knowledge, now I'm using it as a composite term, just not knowledge. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You know, that you can receive. I've used this illustration down through years. It's like a satellite dish. See, the satellite dish, the satellite things are there in space. So when they come to your house, when you're a satellite engineer, either from DSTV or wherever, when they come to your house, you understand, they come with some instruments. They put it on your door or your roof or wherever. They have to orientate it to that particular satellite. Or those particular satellites that are beaming the signals down. They use some precision instruments to make sure that there's an alignment. If the alignment changes, going to affect what you're seeing on your television. That's how the mind is. That satellite is your will. Your will has to be aligned. If any man will do his will, then shall he know. Give me John 7:17. You see, your will is very... That's why the first thing he says, use the divine nature to develop resolution. Determination. In other words, use that divine nature and the power therein to keep your will aligned with mine. Then you get knowledge. If any man, I didn't hear you, will do his will, then shall he know. Let's leave the doctrine alone. Just look at that principle. You know, your will determines what you know. if any man will do his will, if any man's will is aligned with his will, then shall he know. The knowing will not come if the will is not aligned. Am I talking to anybody here? I learned this thing years ago, and I'm still practicing that. And so it's very important to keep your motives pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. Revelation. Same principles. Let's get back to 2 Peter. I don't think I can finish it today. I thought I would, but let's see how God, the Lord helps us. So, virtue, in exercising virtue, you now develop knowledge. I like in the Amplified, because the Amplified shows the link. You see, those things are not separated. One leads to the other. It's in steps. Are you listening to me? Next verse. Go. Right, exactly. You got it. Go to King James, then we'll go to Amplified. And to knowledge, temperance. Do you know, until you have complete knowledge, you cannot have self-control? You know why? If you don't have the complete knowledge, the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom of how to use the power of how to get the power of God, you cannot have it in sufficient measure in the mind, will, and emotions to give you self-control. So it is knowledge now. Remember, the first thing is virtue. Then the second one is knowledge. There's that knowledge now that now leads to temperance. That's why this is one of the most valuable. All scripture is important, but this is one of the most valuable portions of scripture. It gives you a road map to developing the divine character. Hallelujah. And to temperance, which is self-control, patience. What's patience? Consistency. Being consistent. And to patience, godliness. What is God's main characteristic? God-likeness. What is the first thing that 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 8 talks about love? Love is patient and it is kind. You cannot be godly without patience. Do you see the link? See where we're coming from? Virtue. Everyone say virtue. Knowledge. Temperance. Patience. Godliness. You become more and more like God. You start thinking that these new prayers I've just given us. So we will think. We will speak. We will feel. And then so act like God in every circumstance situation. You got to, that's why you have to, he says, giving all diligence. You have to practice and exercise these things. Practice and exercise them. Then these virtues, these divine attributes begin to develop and control you. Hello, somebody. Verse 7, because of time, Lord have mercy on me. And to godliness. If you look at the Amplified, it says, and in exercising godliness, you know, you develop what? Brotherly kindness. You know, the more like God you are, the more like God you will feel and think when you have that patience. So you will now start understanding what's going on with people. And that's what will make you kind. See, kindness comes from compassion, in a sense, where Jesus, the Bible says about Jesus, says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you start getting touched with the feelings of the infirmities of others, you know how you're feeling. You're not in that person's position, but you can pick by the Spirit how they are feeling. So you now know how to respond to them in kindness. Then that makes you kind. Because you see and treat them the way God would. Hello, somebody. Okay, an example just came to my mind. This is not a very classical example, but it's a good example because it makes you understand God. Remember, how many people remember Abimelech? Abimelech was a king that took Sarah, Abraham's wife, and put her in his harem because that's the time when God was doing a miracle in her life and she had started looking younger, you know, even though she was a 90-year-old woman. Nobody puts a 90-year-old woman in a harem. She had to have started looking good. Are you listening to me? For the man to put her in a harem. Now he, of course, he intended to go and sleep with her or something like that, you know, but he didn't do it. God didn't let him do it. God worked in circumstances and situations. So God now appeared to him in a dream in the night and said, the woman you put in your harem is another man's wife. In fact, the way God said it, you would think you were reading a movie on the Godfather. God said, you're a dead man. You know? And Abimelech immediately replied God and said, God, I didn't know. He told me she was his sister. This is what God said, this kindness. God said, I know. God was not in the position, but he understood what Abimelech felt in that position. God said, I know you didn't know. That is why I did not allow you to touch her. But now you know. So make sure you return her to the husband tomorrow. Otherwise, you're in trouble. That's a Olubi translation. You know, but you see, that's kindness. Kindness is being able to treat people nicely and kindly based on their situation and their level of knowledge. God knew he didn't know. God knew he didn't know. So God was kind to him. God was not harsh with him. You know, thank God none of us is God. Hallelujah. You know, if some people were God, we'll all be dead now. If it was like some people, look, he took another man's wife, oh, God, strike him, bash, kill him. That's not kindness. Because truly, Abimelech really didn't know. Are you listening to me? Okay. And to brotherly kindness, charity, which is love, which now has all the other, the patience, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and all of that. You know, so he shows you a systematic way of developing the divine character. Watch this. Using the divine nature. Everybody say nature. Then say character. You can have the nature and not develop the character. That is the lesson here. We are all born again Christians and have the nature. But how many of us have developed a character? To develop the character, you have to add to the divine nature, exercising diligence to develop virtue, to develop knowledge, to develop temperance, to develop patience, to develop brotherly kindness. And then as you're doing all of that, what are you developing? Love. And God is love. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? So he's giving us the roadmap. Yes, we have the divine nature. You see, somebody can have, you can have somebody's nature and not have their character. Biologically. Somebody can have your nature, your DNA, you know. But you have to train and exercise yourself to develop a character. Hello, somebody. Hallelujah. I got to close. Verse 8. I'm just going to run through these ones. If these things be in you, I didn't hear you. And if these things be in you, don't you never say, what things? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things, if, conditional. In other words, you can have the divine nature and those things may not be operating in you. What does that mean? You see, the you there is composite, spirit and soul and body. You have those things potentially in your spirit, but if you don't exercise these things, they will not move up into the soul where it's going to develop the character. So those things can be, they may, that's why I use the word if. I use if for a born again Christian. Yes. Because the man is spirit, soul, and body. So the you there is not just spirit, it's you. The you is also soul. So if these things be, like, let's say, in your soul and in your body, let's just paraphrase it like that. And what? Abound. God doesn't just want them to be there. He wants them to mushroom. He wants them to abound. Where they begin to dominate. So when people interact with you, that's what they're going to be seeing. They will see virtue. They will see knowledge. They will see temperance.
They will see patience. They will see godlikeness. They will see brotherly kindness. They will see love. Am I talking to anybody here? They shall make you, or they make you, that you shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. So if you don't have them, you become spiritually barren. You don't have the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's why God is... Now, never take the negative end of the stick. The reason why God is telling you is because He wants us to have them. Hallelujah. This is just a warning. A warning is not a curse. A warning is a warning. So that you don't go down the wrong road. He wants you to be... He wants you to be fruitful. You know, you can have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be born again. Know Jesus is your Savior. No, He raised God raised from the dead, and still be fruitful, not be fruitful spiritually. Hello. So He wants you to be fruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to close. My punchline is verse 10, verse 9. But he that lacks these things is blind. The Amplified Bible says spiritually short-sighted. You know that is true of so many Christians. Spiritually short-sighted. When you say blind, they're not totally blind. They just can't see beyond their nose. All they see is what's happening in their immediate environment, you know. And then they can't see the greater purposes of God. And they're not even interested. And cannot see afar off. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants you to see afar off. He wants you to have the eye of the eagle. See, the eagle sees afar off. The chicken only sees what's in his environment. You have two kinds of Christians, chicken saints and eagle saints. And you know the thing about the chicken? He eats dirt. The carnal. Do you know something about eagles? They never eat something that is dead. They only eat fresh prey. That's why they have these big talons. You know, it's what they just kill freshly. If something is dead, eagle won't touch it. Unlike a vulture. Another message for another day. Are you listening to me? He cannot see afar off. You know, and that's why eagles, he'd be flying at... Do you know that eagles can fly up to 10,000 feet above sea level? That's why sometimes they can be a danger to aeroplanes. They can even attack aeroplanes. You know, they can't get to 30, 40,000 feet. But as planes are coming down, and once they come down to about 10, 15,000 feet, you know, some eagles can move at that level. And even at that level, the eagle can see something on the earth, you know, so that he wants to kill and eat, like a rat or something like that. And he would have seen it from that high distance. And then he will come with great speed and swoop down and carry the thing. The Bible wants you to be like that. An eagle saying, you can, when the devil is coming, you see him afar off. And before the devil even comes, you've already seen him. And you already know what to do and how to pray and how to, you know. Sadly, many Christians don't see afar off. They're spiritually, because they don't develop these things. And I've forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does that mean? He's forgotten he's a new man. He's born again, but he has forgotten. He's like the guy in the James. He looks in the mirror and forgets what kind of man he is. He's forgotten who he really is. Do you know who you are? God in the flesh. Don't forget it. That's why God wants you to behave like Jesus. To be conformed to his image. Closing. Verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. He said it at the beginning. He's closing with it. In this thought. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. For if, again conditional, you do, let me paraphrase that and say practice. If you practice and exercise yourself in this thing, you know what's going to happen? You will never fall. You don't have to be afraid as a Christian, oh, you backslide or you will fall. You will never fall. You know, it's at two levels. You will never fall away from the faith. One. Two, you after a while, you get into a place of permanent perfection where you don't even sin and you don't fall anymore. Amen. other scriptures encouraged me years and years and years ago. Now, we got to close. It means that your calling and your election is not sure. You have to make it sure. Let's analyze it in two ways. Calling, we're born again and go to heaven. Yeah, we're born again. Yes, we're a branch of the vine. But you need to make that thing sure, because if you don't bring forth fruit, the Bible says you can cut off the branch. Again, a warning is not condemnation. This warning is not to make you afraid in a negative kind of way. It is to put the fear of the Lord in you so you will depart from evil. That's why it's there. So you need to make your calling sure. Secure it by practicing and exercising yourself in the same. That's on one hand. What is election? It's not the same thing. Otherwise, you will not use different words for it. Election has to do with destiny. You know, you can make your destiny sure. There's a message I preached many, many years ago. It's called Becoming an Overcomer. You know, there's a level you get to in your Christian life. You know, there are different rewards, you know. Reward of eating of the tree of life, reward of, you know, the white stone and the hidden manna, and so on and so forth. But you find it's Revelations chapters 2 and 3, talking about the different churches. But you know what I find? You know, there is a particular reward. It says that, you know, he that overcometh, he says he will no more go out. He shall be a pillar in my temple. Now, guys, the election is sure. His election becomes sure. I got to close with this. Do you know? I mean, there are other examples of the Bible. I just want to zero in on Daniel. You know, Daniel, because of the way he exercised himself, after a while, do you understand? His election became sure. So when the angel appeared to him, he said, "Man, dear, greatly beloved." He said, "God has shown you." God gave Daniel the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. Showed him everything to the end of time. Then you know what he said to him? He said, "Go and rest now. And stay in your lot." You know, he became sure. His resurrection was certain. His glory was certain. The same thing with Joseph. If his election was not sure, he would not say, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt." His election became sure. Your election can become sure. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. So you can make both your calling and your election sure by developing these virtues. Develop virtue, develop knowledge, develop patience, develop godliness, develop brotherly kindness, develop love. And what will happen? Your calling will become sure. Your election will become sure. Paul, Peter, their election was sure. Peter said, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm going to put off this tabernacle. I'm going to put in remembrance of these things." He said, "I also am an elder, you know, and a partaker of these things, you know. And when the chief shall appear, he's going to give me a crown of glory." You don't talk like that unless he's sure. It can be sure. It can be sure. And you know the good thing? God wants, or he won't tell us if he didn't want us to have it. He wants you to live this life, living this life with these things sure. Then you can now talk, when you're talking to people and you're talking to them about Jesus and you're talking to them about, you know, about destiny and life and all, you can speak with confidence, and also most importantly, you can speak with compassion. See, once you're secure, you can't give what you don't have. Once you're secure, then you can go and help other people. Who they are calling an election is not yet sure. That's your job now. You want to help them so that their own calling and their own election too can become sure. Their own calling and their own election too can become sure. You're not afraid for yourself anymore because your own is sure. That's why if God says go to Pakistan, you can go. If God says go to Afghanistan, you can go. If God says do this, you can do it. If God says do that, you're secure because your calling and your election have become sure. Let's talk to God. The divine nature is important, it's foundational, but you need to get more and more of it in greater and greater measures. Then as you get it, you need to now
give all diligence to apply, to develop all these virtues. That's where prayer comes in. The blood, the word, the spirit. The divine nature just dormant in your spirit will not do the job. Just staying dormant in your spirit, you have to exercise it. You have to use it and use it to exercise and develop these virtues. Talk to God.
There is a longing only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
I'm now
drink from the river.
Drink from the river. The flows before your throne.
There is a longing. Start again. Lord,
my soul is thirsty, Lord,
to know you,
you as I'm now.
Drink from the river,
drink from the river, the flows before your
soul. Take me deeper,
take me, Lord,
take me deeper,
take me deeper,
deeper in love with you. Hold me close in your embrace.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper.
Deeper
than I've ever been before. I just wanna love you more and more.
Sunrise, hallelujah.
Sunrise to sunrise.
Oh, I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Drawn by your spirit. To the promise of your grace. My heart has found in you, hallelujah.
love you more and more.
How I long.
How I long.
Yes, I long
to be deeper.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God as we respond in faith to the word of God that has come. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially the sin of a lack of diligence, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that it is your will for me to make my calling and election sure by giving all diligence to add to my faith, to partaking of the divine nature, to use the divine nature by your blood, your word, and your spirit to develop virtue. And use it by developing virtue to get knowledge, complete knowledge, to develop patience, to develop self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, and ultimately love, so that I will be more and more like you, so that I will not fall, I will not falter, but rather, Lord God, I will become established, my calling and election sure, so that I can be a witness and a source of help and strength to others. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Give me fresh mercy and increasing grace so that I would develop these things. They will be in me, and not only in me, they will abound. They will abound, so I will see afar off because of the light that will be coming from my spirit into my mind. I will understand you from afar off, what you're doing, and I will walk with you. Oh God, have mercy on me and help me to make my calling and election sure in Jesus' name. Neka tolomo tolo fridefres, likto frininga tolomo shaka. In Jesus' name. As we're praying, something came to my heart, and I want to say to us, so that as we practice these things, we put it into remembrance. I taught us many years ago, and it's in all the prayer books and everything. And this is one of the reasons why you set your will daily. See, the will is very, it's to keep your heart with all diligence. You keep it aligned, because it has a tendency to move out of the will of God under pressure. You see, Jesus himself in Gethsemane, he set his will. Because his will, he says, Father, if you be willing, take this cup from me. He said, nevertheless, not what I will, but as I, he set it back. Under pressure, the will tends to move. Emotional, physical, circumstances. It's like the wind. When the wind blows your satellite dish, maybe there's a strong rain or wind, it sometimes it can move the thing. You have to call the engineer. They come back and they set it back. You know, same thing with us, especially when you go through in a difficult trial and tribulation, and you're going through a difficult time, you need to go back to God and say, God, help me, set my will, reset it back. Reset. When you go through the winds of life, the winds and pressures, you know, there's a tendency, and we saw that even in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. His will didn't get out of it, but it was there was a push, and he brought it back because he didn't want to die. Nobody wants to die. His soul was exceedingly sorrowful. The emotion of the sorrow pushed that will out. Then he brought it back. So always remember that. Because once the will, that's the resolution. Resolute. Excellence. Christian virtue. You keep, make sure you exercise that all the time. So you keep your will aligned with the will of God. So you can keep getting the right knowledge. And you can do what God wants you to do. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering.